Well, it is a great honor and privilege for me to be here this morning and just share with you. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and Ron's been doing a great thing in just the sovereignty of Jesus and who he is as our powerful Lord. And today, we're going to be going into deeper of what that means in our own lives. John started to touch on that last week, that he is not only Lord of the universe, but he's Lord of our life. And we're going to get very practical with that today. I was involved in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship on my college campus for those 4 or 5 years there. And one of the great things they taught us is we'd go to campus by the sea or we'd go to other places, and we learned how to study the Word of God inductively. And the way they did it was pretty radical. They would type out a whole book, like the book of Colossians, with no paragraphs, no verses, just the words. And they would say, this is the book of Colossians. It was written by Paul to this church. He's in prison, but we want you to act like you're actually reading this letter for the first time. So, no other Bible. So put all your Bibles away, hide them. We're only going to look at this letter like this is all you have, because that's how it was for the first Christians. They just had the book of Colossians. So no cross-referencing to other things. And no looking up Greek words, because they probably didn't sit there and say, how do you think this word is used in our society? You know, they just read it. And so we're going to trust the translators. And the first thing we're going to do is let's just go through and where do you think the paragraph breaks are? And so just go on your own. And they gave us colored pencils, which I love. And so that was really fun. And then look for words that you see. And any words that you see, like if you see the same word repeated, or if something bugs you, put like, this bugs me. And like you can write on it because it's not really the Bible. We just typed it out. And so it was just super fun. And then we'd get in groups of like 5. And we would say, this is what I saw. I think the paragraph should be there. No, it should be here. Well, what? And then we'd get in bigger groups and finally end in about a group of 30 just to work through that. And the Word of God, instead of being kind of this either very familiar thing that I read through and said, oh, yeah, or kind of a dead thing that I said, where were you, God? I didn't get anything. All of a sudden, the Word of God started coming alive. And so I missed one of Ron's services, the one where he talked about who we are in him. And Mary Lou on Tuesday night just said, man, there's a lot of neat in hymns in there. And so I just went back to the Bible and I did that little study. And it's like, in him, in him, in him, in him. And it was really exciting. So in order for us to understand the context of what we're doing tonight, today, this morning, of what is God very practical in our life, we have to see the foundation that's been laid. So let's jump into that. Ron, Colossians 1, who Christ is. Who Christ is. And as I went through this, doing my own inductive study, I noticed all these really cool pronouns. So if you have your Bible, you can look at it or up on the screen. But the pronouns are he, him, his, himself, of who Christ is. And it just goes through this kind of a summary. He, Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created, through him and for him. He is before all things. In him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that he might be preeminent in everything. In him, all the fullness of God dwells. God, through him, is reconciling all things to himself, making peace between heaven and earth through his cross. Man, Ron went through each of these showing that Jesus is sovereign, that he is God, that he is the creator, that he is our savior, that he is above all. And so that's the Lord that we worship, regardless of whether we know him or not, regardless of whether we believe in him or not, these things are true about him. He is that sovereign Lord. The next week, as we got in, next couple weeks, as we got into chapter 2, it wasn't who Christ is, but who we are in Christ. And as I went with this, I just noticed one pronoun, him. And there's 10 hymns in there, not songs, but 10 pronoun hymns, who we are in Christ. We are to walk in him. We are to be rooted in him. We are to be built up in him. We were circumcised in him. We were buried with him. We have been raised up in him. We have been made alive with him. We have forgiveness in him. We have the canceling of our debts through him. We have victory over rulers and authorities in him. And again, Pastor Ron did a great job of showing all of those things, who we are in him. We are a new creation. We have been redeemed. And when the enemy comes and tries to attack us and say that we are worthless or that we're still the same ugly person we've been or that we'll never change, we have these beautiful things that we have been taken and put in with Christ there. A beautiful picture. Our past forgiven, our hope for our future, and Jesus is sovereign, and that affects our life. And then John last week did a great job in Colossians 3 of showing who Christ is in us. And one key word here, put. 6 puts. And so let's look at those. Who Christ is in us. Colossians 3. Put to death what is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander. Put off the old self with its practices. Put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. A great picture. If Christ is who he is, and if our life has been put in him, then his life should start showing itself in us. And that means that old self's got to disappear. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of Jesus living in us, man, what a beautiful picture of what God wants to do in us, that we're going to have his image, one of kindness, humility, love. Not only is our past forgiven and forgotten because of who we are in Christ, but our present and future is being renewed because of who Christ is in us. So Paul has spent the last 2.5 chapters, all of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, the majority of chapter 3, laying a theological foundation. He says, you've got to know this. You've got to know who Christ is. You have to know who we are positionally with Christ. You've got to know what he wants to do inside of us. But all that theology and doctrine is only good if it gets into my life. Because of all of this is just for a warm glow on Sunday that we go, isn't it great who we are in Christ? But Monday through Saturday, it's not affecting my life. If it's not in my marriage, if it's not in my family, if it's not in my job, then our Christianity is just a nice, warm Sunday religion and really a dead religion. If Christianity has any power, it's in transforming lives. And we have to believe it transforms lives. And I have to go through every week saying, God, you got a lot of work to do in me. You got to transform me. You got to give me hope because I hate these patterns, these practices that I'm stuck in. So we can only transform our lives after we have a theological understanding of who Christ is and who we are in him. And that foundation has been laid. And Paul has done that. So now we're going to get to where the rubber meets the road. What does this mean? Now, if you just start with this part of Scripture, some people just go to, what are we supposed to live? I don't like all this doctrine stuff. I'm just going to go to, what are the commands? We go right back to the legalism of the Old Testament. We go right back to being slaves to rules. We have to realize that it's Christ living in us. He gives us that hope. So, We're going to look at Colossians 3, 16 through the first verse of chapter 4. This one's so classic. Some really well-meaning monk somewhere was doing his inductive Bible study and said, I think Colossians 3 should end here and chapter 4 should go there. And so he puts bondservants, how they should live in the end of chapter 3 and starts chapter 4 with what masters should be. And it's like, so we're changing the Bible. This isn't the inspired part, the chapters and the verses. So we're putting those back together. So we're in Colossians 3:16 through 4:1. If you have a Bible, look through it. That'll help you. And so I want you to do your own little inductive Bible study now, okay? I'm going to be calling on you, maybe by name, to answer some questions here. So hide. What are we going to notice as we look at it? What words stand out? What words are repeated? What patterns do we see? What's kind of weird as we go through it? And it's okay to say that's weird. Okay, here we go. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Okay, what did you notice? Anything. You can just speak out boldly. There's no real wrong answers as long as it's there. Claudia.
I think you and yours.
Oh, wow. A lot of you and yours. So what have we been talking about all this time? Who Christ is in us, who we are in him, but now it's what? You. This is what it should be. So a lot of yous. What else is there?
In the beginning of the reading, you talked about
giving thanks. Yeah. Yeah, look at that whole part. It's pretty cool. A lot of thankfulness. Twice it's in there. And then where there's not thankfulness, there's like songs. And hymns, there's like three songs, like psalms, which are singing psalms, and hymns and spiritual songs. So John, we should put in one more song, you know, and do that. And what's the spirit of that little passage right there? It's kind of happy, you know. Let Christ richly dwell in you. This is something to be thankful about. This is something to sing about. We should be encouraging others. And how much of our life should be affected by this? Every word and deed. This isn't a Sunday thing. This is a every day. This is a every moment thing. That's pretty cool. And we're giving thanks to God for it. Okay, what else do we see in there?
There's some do, like do, and a bunch of the first few verses, especially.
Yeah.
Do not, or do this.
Yeah. A lot of instructions. And a lot of those instructions are super short. Do you see that? Like, I'm going to tell everything wives need to do, 11 words. I'm going to tell everything that husbands should do, 11 words. I'm going to tell everything that children should do, 11 words. Father, you can get by with 10 words. Masters, it's a little trickier, 16 words. Kind of an interesting thing is bondservants get what? 77 words. We'll have to think about that as we go through here. Wow, a lot of words there. Any other thoughts that you saw as you go through there?
There's something for everybody.
Yeah. There's something for everybody there, young and old. Some of these guys, I just noticed, you could be three of these things if you were clever. You could be a master who's a husband and a father, or you could be a slave who's a husband and a father. And so you have to do three of these things. So that's it. And then, you know, there's a lot of talk about men bashing in the world and how bad that is, but the only negative words are toward men. Like, husbands, don't be what? Don't be harsh. Don't provoke. Don't discourage. And it's just kind of interesting there. So us men need to listen to this a little bit as we go through there. That first part, that the word of Christ richly dwell in you, that was our homework that we're supposed to memorize. And I think it's really cool. It's just an encouraging thing that the word of God's to be in us. When we see each other in the street, we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be singing, humming little worship songs as we go along. This is a good thing. Let's dive into that first relationship of wives and husband. Wives submit, husbands love. You know, we've got to be honest here. In the 21st century in America, those lines aren't really very comfortable. Wives do what? Submit. Husbands, you just love. But wives, know your place. Man, there's negative vibe there. It gives the feeling of that women have no rights, that they have no say, that they're kind of slave-like, that they're very open to abuse. And that husband love, I kind of get the feeling that that classic husband on TV that says, I love my wife. I told her that at our wedding. And harsh, I'm not harsh, but she needs to know who's in charge. She needs to know. Someone has to make the decisions. God's given that right to me. And so, in fact, that's how I show my love to her, is by being in what? Control and authority. And we need to recognize right now that since these words have been written, and actually since probably creation, men have been very powerful at using their size and their strength and their authority to abuse women. And it's not something of the past. It's something that our society is dealing with hard, and we have to keep doing it. And unfortunately, these scriptures have often been used to justify that. And so we need to recognize that, and we need to renounce that, and we need to make sure that whenever these scriptures are used in that way, that we need to stand up against that. My son and his wife are in a church, and they were having a little struggle in the church, and they went to one of the elders, and they said, man, can we just talk to you about what's going on in the church? And so the husband just kind of said, and so Philip's wife turned to the wife and says, well, what do you think? What do you feel about this whole thing? What's God saying to you? And Jesus goes, whatever he says, I agree with. And it's like, is that really what you feel? Or is that like, do you have a, you know, it's kind of like, he goes, I'm under his submission. He said that. That's what, and it's just kind of like, so Christy in the car with Phil just says, I'm not doing that. I mean, you're in charge of the home. You're the guy in control. But I'm going to tell you what I think. And then it's on your head what we do. But, you know, you're going to get my... Okay. Paul is saying here, wives, the old self will not make you want to submit. Wives, there's going to be a spirit in you that when your husband tries to lead, which I've called him to lead, you're going to want to challenge that. You're going to want to criticize that. You're actually going to want to mock that. That's the flesh in you. That's the old self. Stop it. Show respect. That's what submit means. When a policeman pulls me over and stuff, I have to keep saying, Wayne, submit. You know, you were speeding. Was I really? You know, okay, it goes a lot better when I submit than when I argue. It's just showing that what? That respect to authority. Husbands, he's saying the old self will not naturally be loving. But the natural self wants to be controlling and harsh. And what this creates in a marriage is it creates a crazy cycle that destroys us. The wife says, my husband is harsh to me. He's controlling over to me. I'm not going to show him respect. He doesn't deserve what? My respect. And so when he asks me to do something, if I do it, I'll do it with an attitude. And a lot of times I won't even do it. And when he starts being a loving guy, then I'll start what? Submitting, respecting. And the wife, that from the husband's standpoint, he says, man, my wife is constantly nagging me, constantly challenging me, constantly, oh, I'm supposed to love her? I'm supposed to go, oh, I love you, my sweet. And she just whets me every time I do it, rips into me. So when she starts showing me some respect, I'll start what? Loving. And this is this downward cycle that just leads to death. And Carol and I, every once in a while, see that. We just get in that cycle, and it goes bad. Until one of us goes, stop! This isn't a good deal. One of us has to be willing to make that change. Notice the command isn't to the husband. The command isn't to the husband to say, husband, make sure your wife submits. Just so you know, they're working with the next service. They're not mad or anything. I don't feel bad at all. I know. They're praying for the next service. That's it. Okay. Husbands think that command was given to them. Husbands, make sure your wife what? Submits. No, it's to the wife to voluntarily do what? Freely give herself to that. It's given to the wife. The definition of submit is to accept or yield to the authority or the will of another person. It's to present to a person or a body for consideration or judgment. To put forward, to present, to offer, to propose, to suggest. There's that idea that you can be involved, you can have a voice, you can have authority in that relationship of being co-equal, but sometimes there are decisions that need to be made, and God has said that authority is under that husband. What reasons does Paul give for the wife to submit here? Just, it's fitting in the Lord. So let's jump into Ephesians 5 here. Ephesians 5, because Paul goes into detail in the book of Ephesians. What happened in these old days is that Paul's in prison. He can't go to all these churches, so he writes a letter. He writes this great letter to the Ephesians. Man, it is deep, and it goes through details. What should wives be? What should husband be? All of this. Then he's got to write the letter to the Colossians. And he's like, do we have a Xerox machine? Is there a way to make? No. We have to write this all out again. Okay, I'm going to put a little footnote. Ephesians, when you're done with your letter, send it to the Colossians. Just pass these letters around to everybody. So Colossians is the short version. It's wives what? Submit. Husbands what? Love. But in Ephesians, he goes in deep. Notice he starts in Ephesians exactly the same way as he did in Colossians. Ephesians 5:19. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Interesting, he adds that other little line in Ephesians. Who's to submit to one another? Both. Everybody. As Christians, we're to submit to each other. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Man, the same thoughts and almost the exact same words in that first part, except that submitting to one another. Paul sums up this attitude of submitting to one another, this mutual submission, really good when he says in Philippians 2, let each of you look out not for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's what we're to be as Christians, not only being selfish for ourselves, but looking out for each other. Paul is teaching here mutual submission between husband and wife and all believers. Look at that part about wives, in the same way that the church is to submit to Jesus, the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, two thoughts could legitimately run through a wife's brain. What about equality? Aren't we equal before God? Doesn't it say in Christ there's no more slave or free, Greek or Jew, male or female? It seems like there's this hierarchy, and if I'm submitting and he has more authority, then we're no longer what? We're no longer equal. And the second question, what if my husband's not like Jesus? Like, if my husband was like Jesus, I think I'd be willing to submit, but he's not Jesus. So Paul answers that first question. In fact, Ron does a great job of teaching this, where all you have to do is look at the Trinity. As we look at the Trinity, you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Trinity that all three of them are God, and all three of them are what? They are all equal. They are all God, they're equal, but they each have different roles. And so we agree, that makes sense. Husbands and wives have different roles. Father and mothers have different roles. But we're all what? We're all equal. But notice that when Jesus was on earth, he would say things like, I can only do what the Father has told me. I can only speak the words that have come from the Father. My will is to do the will of the Father. God, I don't want to die on the cross. If there's any way you can keep me off the cross in the garden, my will is not to go to the cross. What do you want me to do? And the Father said what? Go to the cross. And Jesus submitted to that. Was there any question of equality there? Not in what we believe about the Trinity. But there was a difference in role and authority. And the same with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm sending you a helper. Everything that I have spoken, he will what? He will reveal to you. He'll bring that alive in you. As I have on earth, he's going to do that in you, my character. And so we have that equal yet under submission. But what if my husband isn't Jesus? Paul gives two answers. The first answer is he should be. Look in Ephesians 5:25 what Paul says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his bodies. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus went to the cross for his bride, the church, and Paul is calling husbands to do the same. Man, there's a lot more words about husbands than about wives here. Husbands, you need to be like Jesus. You're one flesh with your wife. You take care of her. You put her needs first. And so every decision you make, every direction you give the family, is for the good of the marriage and for the good of her. Jesus gave everything for his bride. We as men need to be giving everything for our bride. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father for our good. Jesus submitted his life for what was best for us. Husbands need to do the same for their wives. So is there any place here for selfishness? No. For harshness? For any kind of abuse, physical or emotional? There's no place. And we need to, again, stand strongly about that. The other question's a little scarier. But my husband isn't even close to being like Jesus. What about that? Look what he says in Ephesians 5:33. However, in conclusion, as I summarize, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul is saying here, husband's unconditional love. Your wife is a nag. She is mean to you. She doesn't help you. She doesn't love you. She doesn't do anything good for you. You keep what? Loving her. Unconditional love. We know unconditional love. Agape. It's a great thing. That. But he's calling here for the wife to give unconditional what? Respect. Wait, doesn't respect have to be earned? And God is saying what? No. Just like love doesn't have to be earned, respect has to be given. How do you respect someone who doesn't deserve it? By not mocking? By not criticizing? By not challenging? By continuing to serve? By continuing to show love? Is that an easy thing to do? No, it is impossible to do. But to the same degree that we're to show unconditional love to each other, we as a whole are to be showing that unconditional respect. We're going to wrap up here in a minute because your homework is to do your little inductive study on bondservants and slaves and fathers and children. But you'll see that it all comes down to two words again. There's got to be mutual what? Love and respect. Love and respect. And as I worked up there at the school as dean of students, and I'd have 3, 5, 12 students every day come into my office for some kind of discipline issue, I would say, God, give me the ability to love these people and give me the ability to respect them. And it was really hard to do that because you'd see some of the same people every day or every week, sometimes multiple times in the same day, and it got really hard to do that. And I always made it my point, first thing was to shake their hand and then have them sit down and say, before the last 10 minutes, how was your day going? And kind of get a little feel for them. But there were some times that they would be using their phones when they shouldn't. And I would forget my policy and I'd walk up to them and I would say, give me your phone. And it was always great because I developed this pattern so much that before I could say, give me your phone, they would reach out their hand and shake my hand. And I go, have a seat. Hey, how was your day? And we would start that way. And God kept working that. In all our relationships, that love and respect has to be there. That unconditional love, that unconditional respect. We have a book called Love and Respect. And it's a great book. You should go online. Just put Love and Respect and it'll pop up. And it just shows a lot of evidence that what men really need most from their wives is to know that they have what it takes, because that's what's fearful in them. Men say, do I have what it takes to be the leader of this home? Do I have what it takes to provide for my family? Do I have what it takes to win the love of this woman and have her respect me? And he desperately needs that, like a little boy, just like, tell me I'm good enough. And when a wife can continually do that, man, love flows out of that man towards his wife. And from the studies from UCLA and other places, what women in general, what wives need most of all, is that security. Am I going to be loved? Is this person going to abandon me? Are they going to stay with me? Are they going to love me? Are they going to cherish me? Are they going to enfold me? Are they going to protect me? And they need proof of that, not words. They need the proof of that on a daily basis. And a lot of men say, I do that by going to work every day, and then I need to watch TV. But it needs to be a little bit more of that, of showing that love, that cherishing, that embracing. Is any of this possible without the Holy Spirit in our life? Not at all. And Carol and I have had a great experience the last 3 years, is that once we started our retirement, we jumped into our car, loaded up with our camping equipment, and we take off for like 2 months. And it is a great joy. We forget all of our responsibilities at church. We make sure all our bills are paid online. Hopefully, if not, we'll take care of it later. And we follow the Canby's record that if we forgot, policy, if we forgot something, we'll just try to buy it somewhere along the way. And we just have a great time. 5 weeks together in a car all the time, especially across like Nebraska and Missouri and the first part of Tennessee, it gets hard sometimes. And sometimes I don't always agree with the way that Carol drives and how she passes trucks and how trucks almost run her off the road, you know. And so I start to be who? That controlling person. I don't think I'm harsh. What are you doing? I don't do that too much. But it's like, you know, Carol, you might want to think of, you know. And then finally, she turns and looks at me and like, do you want to drive the whole trip? Do you think I'm incapable of doing this? I think I'm doing okay. And it's like, okay, you know. And then it's like, oh, I need to do a little more cherishing, a little more support. Okay. Man, we all need that of loving. And we've had in our life, fortunately, some great models here on the island and at Campus by the Sea and in our families of couples that have really worked to do this, and it works. And the world says, no, women take control. Don't let your man ever tell you anything, or you'll lose what? You'll lose who you are. And it's just a great way to become two separate people that are in complete control, but not the beauty of what marriage says. And the world says to men, make sure your wife knows her place. Make sure you know she's in control. And it's a great thing when I can finally say to Carol, hey, you know what, Carol, you are better at this than I am. Run with it. Or, Carol, will you look at this email I wrote? I may have been a little angry. Can you look at this and could you soften it for me? And that's great. And then to take what she says. And it's a beautiful thing that God wants to do. And he wants to do that in our marriages. He wants to do it in our families. He wants to do that in our jobs, which is a lot of what that, if you read that bondservant part, just look at it in terms of what it would mean with your employee. One thing that bugs me with some of our, especially young people, often young men, they come into the church and they say, I don't like my job working for the island company. I want to work for Jesus. And I want to grab them sometimes and say, you are working for Jesus. You're working for Jesus at the island company. And if you follow what it says to bondservants of what a, you're working for Jesus. You're not working for the island company. And if these people could work for their slave masters with a joyful, thankful heart to God, you can work for the island company, and that can be good. And wouldn't it be great if Christians had the best reputations of these are the people to hire? Oh, he's from the community church? Man, he loves Jesus. I want to hire him because he'll be on time. He'll be sober. He'll do his work. He'll be honest. Those are great. They won't be perfect. That'll be a great thing for us. Hey, let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of the universe, that as we heard the thunder and the lightning and the rain, as I thought about crawling under my bed for a moment, man, you are a powerful, powerful God. And we thank you that you show that power to us in the beauty of your creation and in the power of it. And you showed it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ as he came and lived and he served us and he died for us and he rose again and now he wants to empower us. And you've given all that power that you gave to Jesus into us through your Holy Spirit. Help us not to do what you commanded today out of duty, out of rules, out of legalism, but may we do it out of joyful, thankful hearts that you've redeemed us. You want good things for us, good things for our marriages, good things for our families, good things for our place of employment. Father, help us to trust you and believe you and help us to put off that old self and put on you, put on Jesus in our life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.